Looking at Mark chapter 3 this morning. And we did in our responsive reading cover basically the same story that Matthew writes about it. But there's just a few minor differences that we pick up on that's nice to know. But let's just read it again. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31 is going to sound very much like and very similar to what we had in a responsive reading. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. And there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him. They're with outside the multitude that's gathered. They can't get through the crowd. But they sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, or encompassed him. And they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother without seek for thee. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, answered, saying, who's my mother or my brethren? Seems like a strange question. I think we all know who our mother and our brethren are, but this is what he says. And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And in the Matthew, he says, he stretched out his hand, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He was pointing to those who were sitting there dutifully devouring the teaching and instructions he was given. He said, they're my brothers. And he says in verse 35, or verse 34, and he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brother. In verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Well, we see that his mother is coming. This would be what we often refer to as the Virgin Mary and the brothers of Christ. And they're standing without. They can't get in. The crowd is such a press, so many people, that they can't get close enough to him. And they must have tapped some in the shoulder and passed the word up to him. Now we have to ask ourselves, why did they come? Did they come out of concern for his health? He wasn't eating. He was just burning the candle at both ends, hour after hour, late nights and so forth. Or they come to learn what he had to say. Maybe they were interested also. Well, in our responsive reading, Matthew 12 and 46, we find the answer there. So we can kind of ignore all the commentaries. They said they came because they were desiring to speak with him. All right? And that's always encouraging when people want to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's always encouraging when somebody tells you they've been praying and talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's encouraging that this is what they want to do. They want to speak to him as well. And I think it's good when we profess a desire to want to pray, a desire to speak with the Lord. And that's what they had, the reason why they had come. I might ask you this morning, how great is your desire to speak with Christ? How great is your desire to pray? Theirs was a great desire from what we note here. And so then we find that Christ, as he hears all this, we find as we read through all this that Christ did not allow his family, his mother and brethren, to distract him from what he was doing. He was teaching. He was discipling. He was instructing people on the things of eternity. And instead of saying, oh, yeah, let him come in. Sure, all right, we're going to stop. We're going to shut this down for a minute, and I'm going to go over and talk to my mom and my brother. He doesn't. He says, who's my brother? Who's my mother? He wouldn't allow even his mother or his brethren to distract him from what he was doing. And I think sometimes we do get distracted. We start to pray, or we start to do our Bible studies. The phone rings, the doorbell rings. And one of the kids falls and cuts their leg, and we've got to run to the hospital. I mean, there just seems like every time we try to set a pattern, we're at 6 o'clock every night, we're having prayer in this household, and guess what will happen every night at 6 o'clock? It's really difficult not to be distracted sometimes from setting a typical time to pray early in the morning or late at night. It just seems like there's more things that happen to distract us. Christ would not be distracted from what God would have him to do. He'd come to preach the gospel, to save souls. He would not be distracted. And we find the same thing in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 16, when Ruth's husband had died and Orpah's husband had died as well, and Naomi's going back to Israel. And she says, well, you two girls, you're Moabites. This is where you live. This is your family. You go back to your mother and your brothers and sisters, and I'm heading back over to Bethlehem. And Ruth says, no, you're not by yourself. I'm going with you. No, that's okay. I understand. This is where your family is. This is where your brothers and sisters. You stay here in Moab, and I'm going back. And of course, you know how that turned out. Ruth would not be distracted. She felt God had called her and had touched her heart. She was a saved girl. She didn't want to live with these Moabites anymore. She wanted to live with the Israelites. And so she said to them, they are my people, and their God is my God. Got something going on? Oh, I'm sorry. It must be one of these alert things. Somebody's been kidnapped. See the distractions that take place when you're just trying to... I thought it was somebody else's phone out there. I was getting ready to tell you to shut your phone off. You know? Okay, so done with that distraction. But we're talking about distractions. Ruth would not be distracted. She felt God had called her, had touched her heart. She really felt that she wanted to be with God's people. She says to Naomi that your people should be my people and your God should be my God. And I'm going to Bethlehem. And she would not be distracted from God's calling in her life. And so we find that. The same with Peter. Peter goes to the house of Dorcas. Dorcas has died. And they said, you're too late. She's dead. And Peter goes in and it says he kneeled at the bedside of Dorcas and he prayed. If you look at that closely, it says he kneeled at the bedside and he prayed, and then it says, and then turning to Dorcas. You see, if he'd been looking at her dead body, that might have been a distraction for him. Oh yeah, she's dead, all right. Wow, how am I going to pray over its dead body? And he turns his, he will not be distracted by reality, by what's confronting him. This woman is obviously dead. He turns and he prays and then turns back to her and says, you know, for her to arise. So there can be distractions that can really stop us. We read about that in Acts 9 and verse 40. A lot of things distract us. I sometimes wonder what we'd rather, in talking to Christ or praying to Christ, what are the kind of things that would distract us? I think some people would rather talk to their broker than pray and talk to Christ. I think some people would rather talk to some sports star, you know, that's coming out of the baseball stadium or that they see in a mall somewhere, then that they would take time to speak with Christ. I think some people, oh boy, and I'm going to step on toes with this one, some people enjoy more talking to their dog than to the Lord. Yikes. And your dog can be a distraction, can't it? You start to pray, if you're on your knees, you're home, the dog comes running over, starts licking the ear, you know, jumping all over you, you think you want to play, you're down on the floor or whatever. Lots of distractions that keep us from talking with the Lord. And Naomi would not be distracted. Peter would not be distracted. And Christ is not going to be distracted here by his family. Have you ever been distracted, as I said, while you were reading the scriptures or while you were praying, since you've been called, since you've been saved? I bet we all have, haven't we? So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The distraction comes, and rather than make a fuss over his family, he continues to develop the disciples who are before him. Wow, that we could do that. I think sometimes we make the big fuss over our family. And I'm not thinking of anybody particular here, but I know it's happened to many of us here. Someone said, we won't be in church on Sunday. We've got grandma's 80th birthday, or we won't be in church on Sunday. We're taking the kids to King's Dominion, you know, the park. And I don't mind going on vacation. I think we should go on vacations. But sometimes it just seems like we find things to do Sunday morning. And we put... or make a fuss sometimes over our children or our family when we should be discipling our children and our family. And let them know that the Lord's Day is important. And that's one of the toughest things we had to do when we go on vacation, Liv and I, to look for a church out there that we can go to on Sunday morning. And sometimes we're up there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Thursday and Friday we're driving around looking for a church, you know, beating on doors and making phone calls. But your children need to know, and your grandchildren need to know that the Lord is important in your life. And Christ here says, I'm not going to make a fuss over my family. I'm going to spend time discipling my disciples. And why not? His disciples had left their own family for him, hadn't they? So why couldn't he? They set their family aside. Remember James and John? They left the ship and their father, and they followed him. Matthew 4 and 22. So sometimes if the disciples have set aside their family, how could Christ not set aside Mary and his brothers and spend some time with the disciples? So I just wonder how many Christians here, like Matthew, or like James and John in the book of Matthew, how many of you here have ever, as a Christian, left anybody behind? Because if you weren't a Christian and you got saved, there surely are people you need to leave behind. How about that old booze buddy that you used to go out drinking with? Did you finally leave him behind after sharing the gospel with him? How about that cousin you got? Have you finally left them behind and given up on them? I mean, there are to be people out there that we leave behind, because James and John left the ship and their father behind, and they don't even appear to be ungodly, but the call of Christ had put a priority in their lives. How about that promiscuous pal who's always bragging on Monday morning about the things he did during the weekend? A promiscuous pal or gal, have you left them behind? Because James and John left the ship and the father behind, and they followed Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we abandon our families altogether. That doesn't mean we don't love our families, don't give them time. But sometimes they're a bigger distraction than they should be, and we need to deal with that. So the brother comes, the brethren come, and the mother comes, and it says there's a multitude about Christ, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren are without. The Greek word there for brethren is adelphos. Okay? You know Philadelphia. Phila means love, right? Filial love. And then Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love, right? And Adelphos, Philadelphia, okay, the city of brotherly love. The first word, Phila, is love, and the last word is brother. City of brotherly love. And what we have here is the brethren. They are called Adelphos, all right? That's a Greek word. And the word Adelphos here, or brethren, means from the same womb. Wow. Because, you know, a lot of your Catholic friends will tell you that Mary, the Catholic Church teaches, she was perpetual virgin, never had any other children. But here we have it in Matthew, it's also, or in Mark, and it's also in Matthew and elsewhere in the Scriptures. She did have other children. And these brethren coming here, they are Adelphos. And I've seen the commentaries, and I got a couple of Catholic Bibles I look at sometimes, and they say, well, these are his cousins. Well, they weren't his cousins. Elizabeth was a cousin of Mary. Remember that when she went up and said, I'm with child, and I rejoice in God my Savior. And Elizabeth rejoiced too. And it said that Elizabeth was her cousin. And we read that she was her cousin in Luke 1 and verse 36. And the word cousin is not Adelphos. The word cousin is sugenis. All right, genus like genealogy. It means it's a relative, okay, and a cousin. But these brethren coming, they were Adelphos. They were of the same womb. Now, the other definition for Adelphos can mean having one parent in common. So they could be a half-brother or a half-sister, all right? Except there's a problem here. Who was the mother of Christ? Mary. If she is a perpetual virgin, they can't be his half-brothers, can they? Because Joseph is not his father at all. The only parent that these brothers can share, that they can share, is Mary. Because Joseph is not Jesus' father. So the only one they could possibly have in common to be a Adelphos, if you want to be a half-brother or half-sister, would be Mary. She has to have had children. And the Adelphos, it says, of the same womb. And I know that your Catholic friends, and we've had some calls sometime when they start reading their Bible. I didn't know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Oh, yes. And then they go to the priest said, well, they were cousins. No, they weren't. And so I just think this is interesting what we find here. And then if you go further in Luke 2 and verse 5 through 7, it says that Jesus was Mary's firstborn. Okay? Mary's firstborn. What does that imply? Well, let's think about that for a second. If I tell you we're going through a magazine, I see some old 1957 Buick, I say, oh, wow, that was my first car. The implication is I've had another one since then, right? Or if you show them pictures of an old photo album, you say, oh, look, that's the house that we first lived in. The implication is, well, what house do you live in now, right? I mean, it's this idea when it says, or you say, you're at a family reunion or you're at a class reunion, and you'll say to a buddy, hey, there's my first girlfriend. What does that imply? There's been other girlfriends since, right? And so here, when it says that Mary, that Jesus was her firstborn son, it implies that there were others that would be born out of her womb, other sons. And so here we have it. In fact, when we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, we find that they not only tell you about the sons, but they name them. And for the moment here, I don't see this in my notes. I'll probably come across it later. But they actually name the children, his brothers. So that kind of should clinch it for everybody. It's just that sometimes we lift Mary up so high. She had a perpetual virgin. She had no other children. Christ was the only one. And then we talk about her assumption into heaven, and she never died, and that she was sinless. It starts to fall apart very early here when you realize that Mary had other children as well. And they came, Mary and the brother, and they wanted to close the gap, didn't they? They were outside this large multitude of people, and they couldn't get in. They wanted to get closer. If they can't get in closer, you know, the four brothers and the sisters, and maybe he can come out himself. If Moses can part the Red Sea, he could part the crowd and come to us. They wanted to close the gap between them and Christ. In fact, they said in verse 34, they came seeking Christ. Wow. Everybody here, have you done that yet? You've come to seek Christ. Why are you here today if it's not to seek a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are you here today if you're not seeking to close the gap between you and Christ? We leave here and we spend a week out there in the world, and we get a little further and further away sometimes from our Bible and from other Christians and from the input of Scripture. And so we come on Sunday mornings to close the gap, to get back to being closer with the Lord. So are you seeking a closer relationship with the Lord? I hope everybody here this morning, you've come. And if not, I hope before you leave, you'll say, boy, it's been good to come and close that gap and get close to the Lord and to touch His hem, as it were, the hem of His garment, as we read the Scriptures, or to touch Him as we read the Scriptures. We want to close a gap, and I hope that everyone here has come to close the gap, that bridge that's divided, that wedge that's gone, the world has put between us since last Sunday. Now, Christ answers him in verse 33, and he says, who is my mother, or who is my brother? And then in Luke 8, verses 19 through 21, Christ actually answers the question, who is my mother, who is my mother, or my brother? These which hear the word of God. He said, that's my mother, and my brother, and my sister, the ones that hear the word of God. Christ attaches a real importance to listening to his word. A real importance to it. And he knows faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. Hearing. He attaches a real importance to hearing his word, because hearing is the beginning of our spiritual life. There was a day, if you're sitting here say this morning, when you just didn't hear, so God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. But what you heard, one day you're sitting, you said, God so loved the world. How so? He so loved the world that he gave, sacrificed, crucified his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should have eternal life. We know John 3:16. We say it so fast it means nothing to us. We don't really hear it. But Christ said that those that hear the word of God, they're my mother, my brother, my sister. Those who hear, that is those who listen to it, those who find it to be something important. Hearing is the beginning of our spiritual life. It's the beginning of, if you're really hearing, hearing is the beginning of your obedience and a walk of holiness. You can hear it and not apply it, so you didn't really hear it. You know, your mother says that, you know, wipe the mud off your shoes before you come in. The kids come running in. Yeah, okay. And they run in and they leave mud everywhere, right? They heard their mother say it, but they didn't obey it. It's not until you obey God's word that you really can say, I hear his words. I like what Job's attitude towards the word of God. I hadn't seen this verse before, and I fell in love with it. Job says in 23 and verse 12, when he's talking about the word of God, he says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than food. Wow. How many of us can say that? I mean, we got a lot of restaurants to choose from, a lot of dainties out there, a lot of great foods to eat. Do we esteem the word of God more than food? I mean, if you got a choice, if you're in some prison somewhere and they said, here, you've got a bowl of soup and a ball of rice, you get that, or you get the Bible. I'd want the Bible. Second, third, fourth day. Yeah, eventually you're going to have some food. You're going to die. But you know something? Job esteemed the word of God more than food. Anybody here got a little growing to do yet? You know? Why is it? Oh, I like that. I was going to have prayer time, and I was going to read my Bible, but I'm hungry. Man, I'll do it after breakfast. I'll do it after lunch. And it never gets done, right? Because we don't esteem the word of God more than food. Christ is explaining here how important the Word of God should be. James chapter 1 and verse 22, he explains further. He said that the believing brother will be doers of the Word and not just hearers. You can hear the Word, but you've got to be doers. If you're only a hearer, James says, you're deceiving your own selves. So you can say, I read the Bible through three times a year. I listen to the Bible on the radio all the time. You're a hearer. But are you a doer? James says, if you're not a doer, you're deceiving yourselves. It's not enough to hear the Word. We need to be obeying the Word. And Christ is instructing the listeners here that those who hear the Word and do the Word, they're my brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the physical relationship of a brother, I want you to get this, the physical relationship of your brother or your sister or your mother, that physical relationship is inferior to a spiritual relationship you may have with somebody else. This old idea, well, blood is thicker than water. No, it is not. I don't know where that comes from. He's kin. He's my blood. You know, I got to stand by him. No, you don't. You stand by the Lord. You stand by other Christians. Christ is saying here, that my mother, my brother, they're out here. Who is my mother and brother? Those who hear the Word and obey it. Those are my mother and my brother. The physical ties, as important as they are in our life, because we want to see our physical families saved as well. But as important as a physical relationship is to a brother, the spiritual relationship is superior. Now think about that for a second. If you think that the brotherly relationship is more important, ask Abel if he thought that his relationship with Cain was better than his relationship with one of the other brothers in the family. No, I don't think that Cain would have been considered his brother in the Lord, would he? Or you think about Adonijah, who wanted to kill Solomon. He wanted to be the king, kill Solomon. So do you think that the brother relationship between Solomon and Adonijah, that physical relationship, was stronger than the spiritual relationship that he had with others who were saved, like his father David? The physical ties aren't near as important as the spiritual ties in our life. Sometimes we say we marry someone and we say, man, I got myself a real soulmate. And some people are looking for a soulmate. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how much you have in common. You may be stamp collectors and you may be bicycle riders and you may love the opera and all this stuff. And you've got all this stuff in common. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in common, you have not found a soulmate. And you may have Christ in common and still not have a soulmate, but you're not going to have a soulmate that you're looking for unless there is that spiritual tie. In other words, ladies, you want to marry your brother in the Lord. And gentlemen, you want to marry your sister in the Lord. If you just marry some pretty girl, some handsome guy who's a nominal Christian, you'll not have a soulmate. You've messed up. You've taken the physical over the spiritual. And spiritual trumps the physical every time. Christ was teaching here, who's my brother? Who's my mother? Who's my sister? He was teaching that a relationship to him is closer than any earthly relationship. Our relationship with Christ must trump our relationship with a mother, a father, a brother, a sister. It trumps everything. And when Christ calls his brother, mother, or sister, he loves them, he cares for them, but he does not love them or care for them more. Any blood relative out there, he does not care for or love a blood relative out there more than a believer. Christ loves the sheep more than the unbelieving family members. Now, we know that as we go through Scripture, we find that Mary was a saved lady, and his brothers got saved too. But here we are, we're looking at this, and we realize that the spiritual relationships in our life are so much better. They last longer. They last forever. Your physical relationships, they only last 70 or sometimes a lot less than that. So why does Christ use the term brethren? Remember the word brethren, Adelphus? That means that they are of the same womb, or it can also mean they have at least one parent in common. So we've been walking around for maybe 20, 30 years saying, hey, brother, how's it going? Hey, brother. You know, we ran to a family last night, a family from the inner city of Baltimore. He was a bishop, he's a pastor. And we got to talking, and he was a brother in Christ. And he had his wife there and sisters and all that, and they were having surgery. And I called him brother, and he knew exactly what I meant. You know, I mean, this fellow, he's not a Caucasian, but we're brothers. And in just that short, deep time, we were laughing, and we got in a circle, and we were praying. And I mean, it was a wonderful time, because he's my brother. And I said, I may never see you again, except, you know, here, there, or in the air, or in eternity. But I just, you know, and we had a, boy, to run into someone and feel that close in 30 seconds, there's a spiritual tie. And so we have Christ here. He's calling us brethren if we're believers. And we don't have a, we didn't come out of the same womb. Why does he call us brethren? Why does he call us Adelphus? Do we have a parent in common? I mean, that's the other way that Adelphus can be taken. We do have a parent in common. If we're saved, we all have the same Father, Heavenly Father. That makes us brethren. That makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father. Our Father. That's a believer say, our Father which is in heaven. We all got the same Father, right? According to Matthew 6 and 9. That's what we have in common. And then he says, as we go further on to the scriptures, that these men he's calling brethren, Peter, we find several chapters later, he walks out on the water. Remember that story? And then he starts to sink. He gets distracted. He looks at the waves. You know, he wants to walk on water. If Christ can walk on water, can I walk on water? Sure, come on out. And so Peter's out and he's walking on the water and he looks around at the white caps and the waves and the sea and he starts to sink. And what does Christ say? Oh, ye of little faith. But though he has little faith, and I'm saying this to maybe the younger people here or those who have been recently saved, though you have little faith, you're still the Lord Jesus Christ's brother. It doesn't change anything. If you're a brother of Christ, you can be a wee little one or a 90-year-old adult. It doesn't change anything. And we find the same thing when he's in Matthew 16 and 8. He's got 4,000 people out there, and he wants to feed them. And they said, how are we going to feed 4,000 people? And he says, well, we got a couple of small fishes here, and we have a little bread. And they said, but it's 4,000 people. It's 4,000 people. In fact, I think the commentaries will tell you it was 4,000 heads of households. We don't know how many other, you know, children were there and wives and sisters. But 4,000 people. And he says them to all of his disciples, O ye of little faith. So we think, well, sure, he's calling Peter a brethren because Peter is, you know, he's one of the pillars of the church, you know, and sure, he's calling Matthew, one, you know, because he's going to write the Gospels. No. He's calling them brethren when they are of little faith, have hardly proved themselves at all, and yet Christ calls us brethren. We don't have to be five-point Calvinists to be brethren. You know, we don't have to have the Westminster Confession of Faith memorized. We don't have to have the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer and have more Bible verse memorized than anybody else to be called brethren. We can be someone very new in the faith, but he calls us brethren. Wow. You know, I think there's two things I want to hear when I get to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and brother. Wow. I mean, the Lord's going to take... you know, if Satan's going to try to cast things at us and have us tried, you know, a jury, or, you know, he's going to bring charges against us. And we say, well, Jesus Christ is my advocate. He's my mediator. He's going to present my case before the Lord. And he said, well, who are you to Jesus? I'm his brother. Whoa, fixes in, isn't it? Got a great lawyer. And my father's the judge. My lawyer's my brother. Sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? To know the Lord and have that. That's the kind of relationship you want when you die. And that relationship, it is available today. People ask that question. It says that we are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. If we are of the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9, we are of the household of faith. And though we be the poorest and the shabbiest of people on this earth, and sometimes you run to Christians, you run into them in the inner city of Baltimore. You run into them in places like Kenya. You go over to Kenya, and the people are just living in poverty. They're destitute. They don't know from hour to hour where their next meal will come from. They're starving over there. There's the droughts over there. So we find that some of the poorest of the poor, of all the creatures of earth, the King of Kings has called them. The King of Kings has called some of the poorest of the poor. And he's called them on the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. Christ is not ashamed to call his brother. Though we might be the shabbiest and the poorest in all of the earth. He's not ashamed to call us his brother and his sister. And he's not ashamed to call us his brother and sister before all humanity. He's not ashamed to call us his brother and sister before all the cherubim and the seraphim and all the holy angels, Matthew 25:31. And before his own father. He is not ashamed to call us brother. So are you ashamed before the world to call him your Lord and Savior? Boy, such a small thing in exchange for what we get when he calls us brethren. We are the brothers of Christ if we're saved. And just wrap your hands or heart around this one. If you really are a brother of Christ or a sister of Christ, or Christ used the term mother here, woe unto those who would harm a brother of Christ. Wow. And so here in verse 34, Christ looked around on them which were sad about him, and he said, behold, my mother, my brother, my sister. And he was just pointing out the believers that were sitting there listening to him. How precious believers are to the Lord that he should be to us and he would esteem us like that. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves, Philippians 2:3. But Christ even lifts us up. And we're supposed to lift others up, esteem others. Do you ever have days that you find it hard to think of anybody else but yourself? I mean, we're supposed to esteem each other better than ourselves. And here's Christ lifting these folks up. They're my mother, they're my brother, my sister. I mean, do we ever have days when we find it hard to think about anybody else but ourselves? I would say yes. But not so of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. He's on the cross. Talk about a time when I think just about yourself. Talk about a time when you think these verses are being fulfilled, ancient prophetic verses, and I'm all into prophecy, and we do. We get all the prophetic verses are being fulfilled. But Christ is on the cross, suffering immensely, physically, and they always forget about the spiritual suffering he's going through for our sins. He's suffering immensely, and yet at that moment, he provides paradise for the man on the cross next to him, and he provides for the care of his mother through the disciple John. I mean, he's thinking of everybody else, it seems, but himself. He's thinking of everybody he's dying for on the cross. So why is it we find it so hard to think of others? He's to be our example, that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. That includes our wives. You know, esteem others better than yourself. That includes your wife. That includes your husband, ladies. You're to esteem them better than yourself. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That's what his mother said. Here's another one of those doctrinal things that that the Protestants picked up on, and the Catholic Church still hasn't arrived. You know, they say Mary was without sin. Christ said, who is my mother? Well, the Virgin Mary was his mother, and she was a saved lady. But I just want you to, as we look at that, his mother, the real physical mother of Christ, said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, Luke 1:47. She believes she's a sinner. She's rejoiced in the fact that she has a God who is her Savior. And then we find in Luke 2:24 that Mary and Joseph, they come bringing according to the law, Leviticus 12:2 and Leviticus 12:8, they bring a pair of turtle doves to the temple. Why? It's a burnt offering and it's a sin offering. Why would Mary bring a sin offering after the birth of Jesus? Because Leviticus 12:2 says that a sinner, a woman whose womb has been opened, who's delivered a man-child, as a sinner, she must bring a sin offering. So here we got two verses. Mary rejoices in God her Savior, and Mary brings a sin offering. There's a lot of stuff to unpack here, I realize. And Christ concludes in verse 35 by saying this, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister, and my mother. Whosoever shall do the will of God is my brother. Do you realize how exclusive that verse is? The Buddhists don't do the will of Christ's Father. The Muslims don't do the will of Christ's Father. The nominal Presbyterian, the professing but not possessing Presbyterian or Baptist or Catholic or Methodist, if they're not doing the will of the Father, this verse excludes them from the kingdom. This verse excludes them from heaven. Whosoever shall do the will of my God, the same as my brother. And if you don't do the will of my God, or the will of God, you're excluded. You're not my brother. You're not a sheep. You're not a part of the flock. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do this good pleasure. And people say, well, if I do the Lord's will, yeah, if you do the Lord's will, well, then I'll be good, yeah. But how can you do the Lord's will? Well, I says here that God says that he worketh in you to do his will and to do his good pleasure. The only reason you're able to do God's will is because God, the Holy Spirit, is already in you, Christ is already in your heart, and they enable you to do his will, or you can't, and you're excluded from eternity. It all goes back to God. It's just like when the earth was created, well, where'd the material come from? Well, God created the material. Where'd the material come from for God to create the material? No, God just did it. You got all the way to back. Before there was an earth, there was a heaven. Before there was material, there was God. And the same thing with our salvation. You go back far enough, and it wasn't you making the decision. It was God willing, it says in Philippians 2:13, worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If you're doing God's will, if you're doing God's good pleasure, it's because if you go all the way back, it's God that has willed you to do so. Talk about election. 1 Timothy 5:21. I know people don't like the term election. Did you know that 1 Timothy 5:21, there are angels that are elect? Does that bother anybody that God's got elect angels? Some of the angels cast out of heaven, they're going to hell, they'll never be saved. But there are elect angels that will maintain their position in heaven forever. They're called the elect angels. Now, nobody's offended by that. That doesn't affect us. Okay, if he wants to choose angels, that's okay. How about Israel? He chooses Israel. Doesn't choose the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Jebusites. He chooses Israel and pulls them out for salvation. And does that bother us that he chose this one country? That doesn't bother us because that was thousands of years ago. But now when we talk about election and God's chosen, God's sheep, Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened. What if he didn't quicken us? Then you're not quickened. You're not made alive. What about John 3:16? I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth should not perish. That's right. Who are the whosoevers? The ones, according to Philippians, that God worketh in them to will and to do his good pleasure. So, here's the big question for you this morning. I often call you a pilgrim, but will Christ call you brother? Take that one and meditate on it this week. You can be a pilgrim, but not be a brother. Will Christ call you brother? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day that you are a loving God. And that you have chosen people by the millions and millions, maybe it's billions. We don't know how many. We know that in comparison to the population of this entire world, that many are called and few are chosen. We know that straight is a gate and narrow is a path and few there be that find it. And yet, Lord, this country has been so blessed to have the gospel preached for hundreds of years. And probably more Christians in this nation right now than there is anywhere else. Maybe as many as were once in Israel. Lord, we just pray that you might touch a few more hearts this morning. That someone here, a brother or a sister of ours, would become the Lord's brother or the Lord's sister for all eternity. Oh, Lord, you can quicken. You can do this work. We ask that you would. In the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.